right. I am a little disappointed, and you know, Howie forgot his guitar, and I volunteered to sing, but they said no. We'd rather wait an hour or so. Well, in heaven, I'll have a beautiful voice, so. Psalm 17. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, we come, bowing our heads, our hearts, our lives, Lord, in submission to you, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we want you to take control of our life fully, Lord, not some, not half, Lord, but 100%, that you, Lord, would dictate how we live, what we say, where we go, how we think, Lord. Everything, Lord, we submit to you. And I know, Lord, there's areas in my life and as well as all of us, Lord, that we haven't yet submitted. So, Lord, bring us to that point. Lord, if need be, Lord, that you break us, Lord, of ourselves, that you may take residence and take control. That is our desire, Lord, because when you do things, when you lead our life, Lord, our lives, we know it's so much better. So, Lord, as we read your Psalms, Lord, and as we know that in it, Lord, you have put things that we may find, Lord, and apply to our lives, that we may become more like you, that we may know you more, Lord. So help us to find Jesus as we read these Psalms. We give you this time. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 17, as we continue in our theme, finding different things that God has put in there for us. So we start this one off with the theme, finding time to pray, finding time to pray. And that's how this psalm, in a sense, starts off, a prayer of David. And, you know, as we mentioned in the past, most of the psalms are songs, but this one is really David's prayer. And so it, well, you see, when we are facing difficult times, when we just facing life in general, man, we need to find time to pray, you know, instead of running to and you know, looking to other things, we should be going to the Lord. As that old hymn says, you know, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. As that other psalm, I should say song, or as Paul would write in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Pray. We need to find time to pray. You know, as I was preparing for the study, I asked the question, when is the best time to pray? And it's, of course, every time, all the time. That's the best time. So, in verse 1, the psalmist writes, David writes, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. So, again, David begins this psalm with a plea, a cry, and three times he said, listen to me, Lord, hear me, Lord. You know, David knows that if he continues to cry out to the Lord, that the Lord will hear him and take up his cause. You know, this section here reminds me of the squeaky wheel gets the oil. You know, as Jesus put it in Luke chapter 18, that woman, that widow, that went to the king, and she was persistent, knocking on his doors, please take up my cause. And being that the king is evil, he just gave her what she wanted just to get him get her out of his hair, you know. But Jesus is God is not a unjust king. He is a righteous king, and he loves for us to come to him. You know, whether it's a small matter or a big matter, let's just go to the Lord. Let's petition him. Lord, this is what's going on. Lord, this is what's happening in my life. And we are encouraged to go to the Lord. And so he says in verse 2, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. So David says, Lord, hear my cause and vindicate me. You know, David was not afraid to approach the judge of the universe. You know, David said, examine me and I won't make excuses if you find anything, basically is what he's saying. Now, if you think about it, God is the judge of the universe. He knows all things. He sees all things. And David is saying, please, Lord, examine me. Are you serious, David? You know he's going to find everything. Would you do that, Lord? Here I am. Examine me, you know. See if there's any evil in me. Well, he will. There's nothing you can hide from him. He said, David said, you have visited me at night. You see, you and I think sometimes we will be afraid to allow God to open, you know, to open the door to the Lord to see certain areas because we know he will see the skeletons. We know that he will see what we were watching on TV, you know, the things that are inappropriate that we kind of looked at on the internet. Listen, the Lord knows what we were doing last night. There's nothing hidden from his eyes, you know. But David, in a confident way, you know, invites the Lord. And why is he so confident? Well, David's confidence, again, did not come from his own self-righteousness. It was not dependent upon himself. So he says here in verse 4, he said, concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip. So notice he says, by your word. You are the one that's upholding my steps. Again, his righteousness is not from him. It is from the Lord. And so David had confidence based on God's word, based on what God will do with his foot. David, God's word, notice it keeps David's path from the path of destruction. The destroyer, it keeps his feet from slipping, you know? And that's the confidence that we can have. Lord, help me. Help me to walk right. Help me to follow your ways and your word. Help me, Lord, and know that the Lord will do that if we pray a sincere prayer. Now, it's not easy to continue to live an upright life when we are being challenged and go through trials. You know, when you're at the end of your rope and you're thinking, all right, God, now any moment, and you feel like he's not showing up, it's that default, the flesh 101, just want to, you know, come back in and say, well, if you do this, you know, if you go around here, if you cheat here, if you, listen, no, David wouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. You know, how many of us have, in a sense, backslide when things get hard, you know? Jude tells us in 24, he says, how now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present to himself faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, when you get to that point where you feel like you got to give up, man, just trust the Lord. Hold on to him and let him be the one that keep you from falling. Don't give in. In Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man stay in a path of purity? And he says, by living according to your word. That's the NIV I'm reading from. Psalm 119, verse 50, my confidence in my suffering is this, your promise preserved my life. You see, when things get hard, when things get rough, we can trust the Lord. We can depend upon him. And so if you're living according to God's word, you can have the same confidence that David had. Now in verse 6, he said, I call upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. And look at, again, David's confidence. He said, because David lived according to God's word, he had confidence that God will hear him. That God will hear him. Do we have confidence? When we pray sometimes, do we just pray and kind of not expect God to hear us? You know, we pray vain prayers sometimes. But David had confidence that God will hear him. Hebrews 4:13, it says, let us come, therefore come boldly before the throne of grace. Why can we come with confidence? Because of what Jesus has done. We can come boldly, not in shame, not worried about the sins that we have messed up with. Why? Jesus' blood has washed us clean, allowing us to come anytime. Lord, here I am, Lord. Hear my voice. Hear my prayers. We can can have confidence that God will hear us again because of the blood of Christ. Verse 7, show your marvelous love and kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. He also had confidence that God will show his marvelous love and kindness. I love that word, love and kindness. Not enough to just be loved, but to have the kindness to go along with it. You know, God's love and kindness comes by the right hand or by his power is basically what David is saying. And so, again, we can have that same confidence. God will show up. He will show up and he'll show us his love and kindness, again, because of what Jesus done. It's all because of Christ. We can expect that. So verse 8, keep me as an apple of your eyes. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths, they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey. And like a young lion lurking in the secret places. So here, another confidence that David had while he was praying. He had confidence that God will protect him. Notice he said, keep me as the apple of your eye. You know, the apple of God's eye, we think that God is looking at us as a big juicy apple. But in actuality, it's the pupil of his eyes. David said, treat me as the pupil of your eyes. And so basically, if you know anything that's going to your eyes, you have that immediate, you know, that reflex. David is saying, man, anything that comes near me, Lord, treat me as the apple of your eyes, and that you just take care of it. You take away that threat right away. And so he says in verse 13, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. So David, he points out that the men of the world have their portion in this life. You ever notice that's how often that's how it is, where the wicked, they're the one that seems like they're really enjoying life. You know, they have the wealth and the fame and all of the things, and you look and I'm like, why? Listen, he said, in this life, Psalm 73 talks about the psalmist writes. You know, I looked at the wicked and all the things that they're doing. They're prospering. And I almost slipped, he said. I was about to slip, but, and I love when he says, but when I walked into the house of the Lord, then I remembered their end. You see, this life is not all that it is. For as we have said, you know, for the wicked, this is as heavenly as it will be, as it will get. But for us, this is as close to hell as we will get. It won't get any worse than what we're experiencing now. And so we have so much to look forward to. Don't try to fill yourself with the stuff of this life. We have so much more to look forward to. In verse 15 now, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You see, let that be the reason why we pray. Lord, I want to see your face. Lord, I want to be satisfied when I become more like you. That is the cry, and that should be the desire of our hearts. Don't pray for stuff, man. Pray for people. Pray for yourself. Pray, Lord, change me. That's where we need to be praying. Sometimes we pray for things that are going to be burnt up and turned to ashes. Amen? Psalm 18, now this one is a really long psalm, so I'm going to take about next 2.5 hours on it. So let's get through it. By the way, First Samuel 22, I did this psalm already in First Samuel 22. If you didn't listen to it, go ahead back and listen to it. I'm doing this one a whole lot differently from what I did before, because I'm still trying to stay into the theme of finding. And so this psalm, Psalm 18, I'm titling it, Finding Reasons to Love God. Finding Reasons to Love God. So it starts off, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the word of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I almost want to sing these verses, you know, but I don't want to run you. So he said, I love the Lord. I love the Lord, and I'm going to give probably about 10 reasons why we should love the Lord, or what we should find reasons to love the Lord. And so David here, he basically, you know, well, we can say we love the Lord because he's everything we need. Notice again, David started off this psalm by saying, he's my rock, he's my fortress, my deliverer, he's my God, my strength, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my savior. He is everything. Do we know that? Are we looking for something else? He is my exceedingly great reward. He is what we need. You see, the Lord made us, well, if you go back to Genesis, the Lord, Bible says, it is not good for man to be alone. And notice he said, I will make him a helper. That means that God made us with a deficiency, a need to be saved, a need for help. You know, I don't usually do this, but turn to the person next to you and tell them, I need help. And look at them and say, and so do you. We need help. We need to be rescued. We need a savior. And unfortunately, instead of looking to the Lord, our savior, sometimes we look to the horizontal. We look to our spouse. We look to some relationship. We look to the White House, and oh, man, God, help us. But we're looking on the wrong plane. Our Savior is the Lord. And so David was in trouble, and he called on his Savior. He called on our Savior. Lord, you are what I need. Verse 4, he says, the pangs of death surround me, and the flood of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death control me. You see, Jesus is not only one who can save us. He's the only one that can save us from death. As David is saying, death surrounds me. My enemies surround me. I'm afraid. But he calls on the Lord because the Lord is the only one that can save him from death. You know, I thank God for doctors, and God has blessed us with men that have brilliant minds. They have great wisdom. I know the Lord has blessed us again with the right to bear arms. We can carry guns, you know. Amen. He gave us powerful militaries. But what good is your gun? What good is your military? What good is your money? What good is all of that? Listen, you can't. If someone is going to take your life, your gun can't stop you. Your military can't stop you. Only the Lord can deliver us. And sometimes, again, we can put our trust in too many other things than the Lord. He says in verse 6, in my distress I call upon the Lord, and he cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. He heard my cry, David said. Now, often you will hear David saying this thing, I cry out to the Lord, he heard my cry. As a baby, as we have children, as soon as they cry, you know the difference between a cry and a whine, you know? You know the difference, but again, the Lord heard his cry. You know, I heard this quote from the Florida representative, Corrine Brown. She said, in politics, you don't have permanent friends or permanent enemies, you have permanent causes. And what she was basically saying is, well, if you're dependent on the politician or you know, some politician to rescue you, she's saying there's no permanent friends there or permanent enemies. All they care about is themselves. This is coming from a politician, you know? All they care about is their own cause. And so don't look to them. Don't cry to them. Listen, we are to cry to the Lord. The Lord hears our cry from the temple. Notice it said from the temple. Where is the temple? In heaven. It's not in Washington. It's in heaven. Our Savior is not found in the horizontal, but the vertical. And he goes on in verse 7, and the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals from the kindle or kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds on the sky. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstone and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and cloud of fire. He sent his arrow and scattered the foes, lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundation of the world were covered at your rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out of the broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Man, when you read this, you just see this terrifying God that's coming to the rescue. You know, it's kind of like being in the bushes in the wilderness and you come across a baby bear, you know, and you see mama and you know it's time to run, you know. You got to get out of there and is, you know, the Lord's return is going to strike fear in the heart of those who do wicked to the righteous. So the Lord is coming to David's rescue. You see, some of us, as David writes this, we may wonder, well, why don't I see God coming to the rescue like this, you know, to my rescue? When I cry out to him, why I don't see the thunders and the fire and the lightning and the clouds? Why I don't see this? Well, you see, this, of course, is it has a dual meaning. One, well, when you think about it, you know that's how the Lord is going to come in his second coming. He's going to come and he's going to strike fear into the hearts of men. You see, from God's vantage point, he is yet to be seen, you know, the Lord is yet to be seen in his return. From our vantage point, God is yet to be seen. But from God's vantage point, what he sees, he already knows it's done. He's telling us what's going to happen. He knows this is how he's going to come. But again, when the Lord returned in his wrath, he would pour out his wrath on the wicked. And you can see, of course, Revelation and, you know, Matthew 24, for example, how the Lord is going to return. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to rescue the unjust, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So we know that the Lord will come to judge. But when it comes to now, you see, Well, my grandmother used to say, who laughs last laughs the best. You know, the ungodly may be laughing now and feel like they have the upper hand, but understand God will judge. But also, again, for the now, the Lord will rescue us now. The psalmist also speaks of the immediate rescue. You know, he may not come in a cloud like we would love him to come. He may not come with the thunder and the lightning, but he will rescue us. And oftentimes, the way the Lord rescues us is not how we expect or how we think or how we even want him to rescue us. If you think, for example, of that mighty man, Elijah, he was on the run from a woman. Lord, help me. I'm going in a cave. And there he is hiding. And what happened? Well, the wind came, destroyed part of that mountain. The earth shaked, just this crazy thing happened. And it said the Lord wasn't in any of it. You see, the Lord showed up to rescue him. And what did it say? It was God was in his still small voice. You see, we want to be rescued. And we want the thunder and fire and the lightning and the wind. And we want that. But the Lord will sometimes have us lay on our bed in the night and say, let me speak to you. Come, let me give you instructions. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. Let me comfort you. As has been said, that the Lord sometimes calms the storms, but oftentimes he will calm his child. Verse 20, the Lord rewards my accounting, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness, my cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept my ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgment were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness of my hand in his sight. So the Lord, we see here, he will rescue us. He will. It's not only that he hears us, he hears our cry, but he will rescue us, and also that he will reward us. He will reward us. Sometimes we may feel like our suffering is in vain. You're being faithful in prayer. You're attending church. You're reading God's word. You're fellowshipping, and you feel like it's in vain, but it's not in vain. There will be a day when the Lord will reward you according to your righteousness, according to you doing what is right, even in those circumstances. One day, the Bible tells us, if we remain faithful, I believe we all will hear that voice. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Listen, if that doesn't do something to your heart even now, I don't know what will, but it makes me excited now just to hear God, just to think that God would say that, much less when I stand in heaven. You know, I was watching on the news, I was reading a little news clip of, what's her name? I can't remember her name now. The woman in Tennessee that didn't want to give the marriage license. Kim Davis, yeah. And she met with the Pope, and she said, she put out her hands, and the Pope held her hands and gave her a hug, and she started weeping, you know. She's like, oh, who am I? You know, I'm no one, and the Pope. I'm like, who's the Pope, you know? When the Lord said, well done, my good and faithful servant, when he says, I am your exceedingly great reward, oh, what will that do to our hearts? Our labor is not in vain if we continue to do what is right. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't give in. Verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. See, I love the Lord because he changed my character. He changes my character. He changes us. Notice he made me more merciful. He made me more blameless. He made me more pure. He made me more shrewd. That's the work of the Lord. You know, when someone say to you, and you probably have this happen, when someone say to you, you think you're better than everyone, don't you? Listen, that's a compliment. That means you didn't say it. They're just looking at your life or how the Lord have changed you, and they're feeling judged. You didn't judge them. It's God that's changing you. And so that's a compliment. He made you more merciful. They're saying, well, I don't like you because you just think, you know, you didn't say it. If you're saying it, that's a problem. That's pride. But it's the Lord that's changing us. Verse 28, for you will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over the tallest mountains or a wall, as David will put it. As for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Here's another reason to love the Lord. I love the Lord because he gives me supernatural abilities. Supernatural. Think about it. Supernatural. You know, in the darkness, the darkest of trials, he gives us night vision. You ever notice that? When you can't see in front of you, what does the word says? Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. We may not be able to see where we're going, but man, we know where we're going by his word. He gives us the ability to jump over high hurdles. When everybody says, man, there's no way around that. Well, guess what? The Lord will get me over it. He makes me a shield to protect me. Again, in faith, we know that the Lord will protect us. And so he gives us that supernatural ability. God loves us, and that's reasons to love him, because he takes care of us. And he will deliver us. In verse 33, he makes my feet like a feet of a deer. He sets me on a high place. He teach my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. Here's another reason that we should love the Lord. I love the Lord because he equips me for life. He equips me for life. You know, you look at doctors and they go to medical school, you know, and learn how to fix people. You know, you go to a mechanic, you look at a mechanic, he goes to a mechanic school to learn how to fix cars. You look at lawyers, they go to criminal school to learn how to be professional criminals, you know. Everyone goes to school for something, but where do you go to school for life? To learn about life. You know, this morning I got up and my wife got out of bed earlier than me, so I went out in the living room and there she is studying. And the thought crossed my mind. I'm like, she's studying about life. She's preparing for the women's study tomorrow, but she's studying about life. Every time you and I open God's word, guess what he's doing? He's teaching us. He's equipping us. As David will say, he's strengthening my hands. He's making my path large, you know? I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. You know, when you look at the world, when they get up in the morning, what do they have to prepare them for life? The morning show, Good Morning America? Oprah, what do they watch? What do they listen to? That's how they prepare for life. But what good is that? See, only God knows everything, and he's the one that will best equip us for living this life. And so that's another reason we are to love our Lord. Verse 37, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the neck of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there were none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like the dirt in the street. Here's another reason to love the Lord. We should love the Lord because he has given us victory over our enemies. You know, we have many enemies. We had the enemy of death and hell and Satan and sin. All of those are enemies, but they're all defeated. When Jesus climbed on the cross, it is finished. He defeated them. He defeated the grave. All our enemies are defeated, but what they are doing, again, they're trying to make us doubt what the Lord has already won. See, all we need to do is walk in victory. All we need to do is put our feet on their necks, you know, as David says here. Give them their eviction notice, you know. Kick them out. You know, I love that scene in that movie, War Room, where the main character, you know, is going through the house and in prayer, you know, casting out the devil, you know, get out of here, you're not welcome anymore, you know. And that's what we can do. We can walk in victory because he's defeated. Our enemies are defeated. Listen, if you're struggling with any kind of addiction or anything, we just got to say, well, you know what, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't. Why? The Lord has already won that battle. And some of us just stay in it. Well, I don't know if I can get over it. It's just too hard. It's too... No, we can. And if you fall, just get back up and just continue. Why? Because we have already won the battle. He says in verse 43, you have delivered me from the striving of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I love, not known... shall serve me, the people I have not known shall serve me, excuse me, as soon as they hear me, they obey me, the foreigners submit to me, the foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts, the Lord lives, blessed be the rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. So here's another reason we should love the Lord is because he gives us over authority over what once had authority over us. You know, all of the sin and addictions that we that had authority over us, the Lord turns it around where he now gives us authority. I look at, for example, you know, when Gigi and I got married, you know, we had some strong fellowship, you know, and I got a couple black eyes every now and then, but just kidding. But you know what? The Lord made us victorious in our marriage. And instead of now fighting with each other, now we get to go and help other people fight for their marriage. You see, the Lord turns it around and gives us authority to go and help people with what we were struggling with, but we can help them. And that's what the wonderful thing about Christianity is. You know, we all have a testimony. Let me tell you what my God did for me and what he can do for you. And we can do that. In verse 47, let's finish up here. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivered me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David, and his descendants forevermore. The last reason we need to love the Lord is because the battle belongs to him. The battle belongs to the Lord. All of the victories, all of the battles, the Lord calls us into battle, but he says, you know what? I'll take care of it. And he fights our battles for us. And I think sometimes we too are too busy fighting. Lord, I got this, Lord. I got this. No. The battle belongs to the Lord, and give him, just give him thanks as David did, you know, in this psalm. So we will go into Psalm 19 and try to wrap it up here. Psalm 19, did I give you the last reason what we're finding in Psalm 18? Mm-hmm. Finding reasons to pray. Finding reasons to pray. Psalm 19 is finding divine revelation. Finding divine revelation. Divine revelation is God revealing himself to us supernaturally. And so in verse 1, David, the psalmist writes, I have declared the glory of God and the firmament, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, which is the sky, shows his handiworks. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voices is not heard. Man, I just, everything about this psalm I just love. I was so tempted to just, you know, just do it all by itself, you know. But here it is, divine revelation. God gives us divine revelation when we simply look up into the sky. And that's something that I love to do. I know the women had a chance to go out on this little retreat last week. And I know out west, man, and it's just when you look up in the night, it's just all you can see is just stars. Because why? There's no natural light. I mean, no man-made light that's just blocking all of the beautiful stars and what God has done up there. But I just love looking up in the sky. And when you look up in the sky, well, you see, whether it's at night, if you look at in the daytime, or you know, in the morning or in the afternoon, you just see the cloud just painted with such beautiful colors. You know, you cannot capture that on a camera in a painted. God just does it so effortlessly, so easily. You know, when you look at a clear night with the stars, they speak to you. You just kind of wonder, you know, how big this universe is. You know, when you look at, you consider the sun and the moon and the earth and how it's all rotating and you know, you just it speaks to you. It's like, how does it all stay together? How does it all, you know, stay in its place? You know, well, all of it, the galaxies, all of it, David writes, declares the glory of God. It's speaking to us. You know, every star, every planet, every comet asks the question, do you know who made me? Do you know, when you look up there, it's like, is this by chance? Or do you know my maker? It doesn't matter, as David says, what speech or language. It doesn't matter if you live in America or Africa or Australia. The stars all speak in our own language, and it asks the same questions. The question is, are we listening? Are we willing to listen to what they are saying? Verse 4, it says, their lines has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It rises from one end of the earth and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So how does the sun know where to travel? Every morning it rises from the east and goes to the west. Every day it's faithful to do that. And as David writes, it has a line. It's as if it's an imaginary line that it just follows, you know? How does it know where to go? You don't wake up one morning and say, well, the sun is not in the... Oh, it's up in the north. There it is. How does it know to do that? Well, of course, the sun would tell you, well, my maker did that. He designed it that way. Why? Because, you see, this in all of the universe, in the... all of the galaxies, God placed this little planet in the right place to have the right balance, the right distance from the sun, and the rotation of the sun. The sun actually keeps the earth in the right place, and the moon is right there to balance things out, to bring the tides up and to bring it down. Do you understand if we are a few inches away from where we are, the earth will start being too cold? If it is a few inches closer to the sun, it will be too hot for life. I don't know if you saw the news, but a couple of days ago, they said, we found water on Mars. That means there's a possibility of life. Listen, they don't want to find, what they're really trying to find is not God. They're trying to disprove that God exists. But understand, Earth is designed for life. God designed it that way. Genesis 1 tells us how God did it. The heavens, again, declares the glory of the Lord. It all works out. It all is designed by God. See, the heaven declares, when you think about it, His power, His greatness. Again, when you look at the sun compared to some of these stars that just make the sun look like a pinhead, you know. It declares His greatness. It declares His glory. It declares His ability. It shows that He is a God of order. All of this can be just be revealed to us just by looking up. He goes on in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we see here, now that David moved away from the universe, the skies, he turns now to the Word and shows that we can get divine revelation from God's Word. Notice he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. By the way, this is a reason why when you're sharing the gospel, it's always good to go to the law, the commandments. Why? Because it converts the soul. It exposes the heart that we are sinful and that we need a Savior. And so it's so good to use God's law to do that. But God's law is perfect, again, converting the soul. God's law reveals that He is holy and we're not, and that we are sinful man. And you know, if we allow His laws to just examine us, we should be changed. It will change us. He will give us divine revelation of how we can be changed. He says that the testimony of the Lord is true. If you're not sure what decisions to make, not sure where God wants you to go, you know, listen to what the Scriptures have to say. And it will make you wise. It will make you make wise decisions, you know, instead of, again, going and asking everybody, what do you think, what do you think? Find yourself in the Word of God. Look at the examples of the different people in Scripture. See how they live. God said that He put all of these things in there so we will have an example. And again, we will have divine revelation. The Lord will speak to us. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. You know, let God, not feelings or friends, dictate how we are to live. And notice he said, and you will be glad. You know, I'm always glad when I make right decisions. I'm always mad when I make bad decisions. But man, finding your getting in God's Word and looking at His statutes and making, you know, making your decisions on those things, man, you're going to make right decisions and you're going to be happy for that. The commandments of the Lord is pure. You know, my heart is wicked, and because of the wickedness of my heart, it can cloud my thinking, and that's what happens. When we're trying to, you know, make decisions sometimes, we, because of our impurities of our hearts and our bad motives, it can make things difficult. But when I use God's commandments as a, you know, putting it on as a glasses, you know, looking at it through the eyes of the Lord, through His commandments, He says here, David says here, my eyes are enlightened. In other words, things clear up. It makes it clear when we use his word, when we get in his word. The fear of the Lord is clean. You know, fear in man will give you wrong motives again. You know, what would they think about me? Should I do this? But man, if I do this, what would they think about me? And so, you know, it can make our motives impure again. But fearing God would cleanse your impure motive, you know. He says the judgments of the Lord are true. When God makes a judgment, don't second guess him. Again, when God tells you to do something, don't second guess him. Oftentimes we cannot see and we cannot understand what God is telling us to do, so we second guess. Don't second guess. His judgments are true. You can trust it. When he says do this, just do it. Be obedient to him. If we do that, you know, after the fact, we will understand and see how true and righteous judgments are. Don't be like, you know, well, Nancy Pelosi wants to be like God, where she says, well, you know, we will pass the bill and then we'll read it, you know. We'll find out what's in it. No, you can't, because that's man, but with God, you can trust him. So in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now we see divine revelation is not found in hearing God's word, but keeping his word. See, people can hear God's word all day long, but it doesn't mean anything. It won't do anything for them if they don't keep it. And so, you know, the reward of keeping God's word is better than gold or sweeter than honey, as David will put it. The reward of keeping God's word is far greater than your sacrifice. You know, how many tragedies, I was thinking about it, how many tragedies have I avoided? How many consequences have I avoided? How many disasters have I avoided because I have obeyed the Lord? I have kept his word. You know, these are things that I don't even see it. I don't even know. Think about it like you're driving down the road and an accident happens behind you. You don't look in the rearview mirror, but you're spared from that. In a sense, that's what happens in life. When we say, you know what, I'm going to keep God's word, we pass a lot of disasters. We don't even know about them. But that's the benefit, man, of keeping God's word. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent for of great transgression. Now, here we see divine revelation can also be found in what you don't do. What you don't do. Again, we pray, you know, as David says here, it is sin, you know, to be presumptuous, to presume what God wants you to do. And here's an error that a lot of times we make, and I'm putting myself in that, that we pray, Lord, what is your will for my life? Well, I don't hear God. Well, maybe that means he wants me to do this. That's presumptuous sin. David said, please, Lord, keep me from doing that. You see, divine revelation is found when we wait upon the Lord. When we wait upon the Lord. When we wait upon the Lord. And strength will rise. I'm getting into the song, sorry. But when we simply wait upon the Lord, we see the plans of the Lord unfold. But when we're presumptuous, when we run ahead, the Lord is like, I wish you would have waited, because you're missing out on what I wanted to show you, what I wanted to reveal to you. So the psalmist closes here. He says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a wonderful prayer that we should be praying. Lord, let my words, my meditation be acceptable to you. And so, Father, we close with that thought, Lord. We want the words from our mouth to be acceptable, Lord. And we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with your righteousness, with your goodness, with your love, Lord, that when we speak, Lord, it will be things that you have placed there, that things that you will be pleased with. And Lord, fill our minds with the things of you, Lord, that we may meditate upon them. Lord, that we will meditate on your word, that we will think about how we can apply the things that we have learned to our lives from your word. And Lord, we know that when we do these things, Lord, that you lead us and guide us. And our lives, well, the result will be a lot better than when we go out and do things in our own. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for each person that is here at setting aside time this week to listen to your word. Lord, I pray you bless them for it. And Lord, watch over us as we go our separate ways and keep us safe, Lord, until we meet again, Lord, whether it's here, there, or in the air. And we so, Lord, look forward to your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.